This morning we'll be continuing in Philemon. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 7 in this great little epistle by Paul to Philemon. So we'll be looking at these today, and the focus today is thanksgiving and praise and prayer as well by Paul unto Philemon. So we're going to, just because it's so small, why don't we read through this whole chapter once again, this whole book. I know it sounds scary for a lot of people, but we'll read through it and then we'll pick it up in verse number 4. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that in mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I need to add another amen to that as well. And dear gracious Father, we are just so thankful once again for your word. We just pray, Lord, that you would use your word for your benefit. Help us to know it clearly and know the reasoning behind it as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at verses 4 through verse 7 today. The focus on prayer. Number one, let's look at the source of prayer. Chapter number 4 says, I thank my God. We can stop right there for quite some time. Look at how Paul could say, my God. See, our God that we have, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we have is displayed through his Son, Jesus Christ, and also through the Holy Spirit, is a personal God, a God of love, a God that thought so much of our sinful estate that he sent his only Son to die for us. No matter what else you can look to, whatever religions or self works that you may do, they all come short because you don't have a God of love who takes the first part and gives his Son for us. All other religions, except for biblical Christianity, demand your obedience. Your obedience. Matter of fact, today the rise of Islam, Allah, Islam means submission. You need to submit to all that Allah says. Maybe, just maybe, if you do enough, you may have an inkling of some kind of hope to have eternity in paradise. But there is never any assurance in things like that. Every major religion, no matter what, the fivefold path or the eightfold path, I got them mixed up, I know, but they all require some sort of allegiance to you following a code. And just maybe, you can have peace. There are other religions. I am amazed that I'm zealous or jealous, rather, sometimes of their zeal to get out with their message. I run into them. Being a mailman, I love it. I run into these groups. And they always tell me, you got work to do. You can't. I said, no, I'll take all the time I got. I'll go. And but they're pointing. Every door that they are knocking on to bring their false gospel, they are earning brownie points in order to maybe be in the kingdom of God. But not so with my God. Paul could think to give gratitude because of what his God, and we can personalize that too, he is our God as well. You can know him personally. I love what one of the songs we sang says. If you hear it in the Bible, you will hear the voice of God through every page of the Bible. That gives us our hope, our assurance. So he thanks. I thank my God. That is the source of prayer. It's God himself. You know that your prayers without God infusing them with his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his long-suffering. I'll keep on going, but I'll stop right there. All of those attributes, without God giving them, your prayers would be nowhere. Your prayers would reach a dead end. Because prayer starts with the finished work that God commenced. He commenced the finished work. How's that? That's kind of a tongue twister. He started the finished work in you and I through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. That's why we can gladly say, I thank my God. Paul could thank him. Remember where he was. He was in confinement. He was in prison. And he could still thank God for my prison. Thank God that I am in chains because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even applying that to ourselves, no matter what we are, we don't have physical chains, we don't have all of these things, but we can thank God through every trial we have, every circumstance that we have. You know who you can look to? My God. You can look to him. And without looking at the end product, the finished work of Jesus Christ, it would be of no avail, but we look to him for what he has accomplished by sending his Son. So God, my God, he is the source of prayer and thanksgiving. Have you thanked God for the wonderful, unspeakable gift of salvation that he's given you? That's a place to start. Start at the finish line. Salvation was free. Salvation was for good. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. Praise the Lord that it was all his work. Now we move on here, staying in the text. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I kind of use the double definition here. We look at the frequency of his prayers. We look at it, he says he prays, making mention of thee always. Look at the word mention here. That's a frequency, a recollection. That's him putting into, God putting into Paul's mind the things that he needed to pray for. That is part of hearing from God. And you know, before you get your ears up, and let me explain that. As you read and study the Word of God, God will give you that information you need. He will give you that, I don't want to say duty to prayer, but He will give you, He will put things in your heart to pray for. It's amazing how it happens. I can't explain it, but the reality is that the more you look at the Word of God, read a chapter, read it completely, you might not get it now, but there will be a time when things will come together. And you'll say, aha, I read that back in the book of Obadiah someplace. I'll tell you, the book of Obadiah, I don't know how many people have actually read through the book of Obadiah, but it's a short little book, and it's a wonderful picture of Christ's second coming. First, his coming to destroy the Edomites, and then a picture of him come again. If you don't look at those minor prophets, you're missing a lot. And it all goes together with Christ coming again. It's amazing. So the frequency was him hearing through the Word of God, hearing that, putting that desire in his heart to pray. And then, oh, look what he says here. He's making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, not that Paul, every moment of the day, he was thinking, Philemon, Philemon, Philemon. But every day, in Paul's prayers, he would have in his heart, he would have that recollection to remember him. After all, Philemon was a convert of Paul's. Philemon was saved through Paul's ministry in the Roman jail. So he would remember him. Recall those people that you have spoken to. Recall those people. Keep them in prayer. There's a reason that we don't often see this frequency. Think of this. Imagine the size of Paul's prayer list. Think of that. I have a hard time keeping up with a couple pages that we have on our prayer list, but imagine Paul. I guess that's sanctified imagination. Think of Paul and his travels, the people he met, those enemies of his, but he was mindful to pray for even those. So Philemon, Paul was mindful to pray for him. Why? I'm glad you asked, because it's in the next verse. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I won't go to the next verse yet. Prayer is literally an oratory or a speaking earnestly. Prosuke is the word. Pro, it's for speaking. It's speaking prayers. God hears your prayers. When they are in alignment with His will, what a joy that is for us, as well as those that we are praying for. Now we'll go to the next verse. His cause of thanksgiving and prayer for Philemon. He says, hearing of thy love and faith. It was amazing. I can't remember what author I had read, but that author, the commentator, said that Paul got it backwards. He said that faith has to come before love. To which I went, eh. No. Without the love of God sending his only begotten Son, what would we have faith in? To every man, the book of Romans in chapter 3 says, to every man is given a measure of faith. So those that would say that faith has to be given by God, you are totally blind unless God gives you that faith. We have faith every day. We exercise that faith every day. We don't think, you know, I do it now because we had a chair break a while back. So I do check out the chairs before I sit, and my faith isn't in some chairs nowadays. They get used as monkey bars and, you know, all kinds of things. So they've collapsed. I didn't come here this morning looking underneath here saying, checking them out.
But we have faith that those are going to hold up.
So what has to come first is love. Let's turn over to the book of Galatians. I had tweeted the other day, it says, I use electronics all the time, but there's nothing like the pages. I can hear them now. The pages of a Bible flipping. It's like music to my ears. By the way, on Wednesday nights, I usually use my Kindle because we're downstairs a lot of times and I can make the print bigger. It's magical. But there's nothing like the pages turning in the Bibles. Galatians chapter number 2. It's amazing because Galatians, Philippians, and Colossians, along with Philemon, were Paul's prison epistles. So we'll go to Galatians chapter 2. And these are verses that we definitely know, but they're always good to review. Let's start with verse 11. I was going to go right to 20, but let's start with verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, if you want a case of naming out people who teach falsely, as I like to do, I like to tell you, warn you of people who are teaching bad doctrine, because part of the ministry of being a pastor is to feed the flock and also to warn them of the wolves, to guard the flock. Because those wolves, remember how they come? They come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They look good. They even smell good. They have the right words and they easily deceive. But here was Peter. It was Peter, the Saint Peter we think of today. It was Peter being reprimanded by Paul because of his hypocrisy. Right? So it gets better here. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, if we look into the law and trying to obey the law, we have a problem. You know what that problem is? Me. The problem is self. We are, by nature, sinners. There's nothing that can change our sin nature except for one thing, and that's the new birth. To be justified by Christ and not by the law. After all, he came. He was obedient to the entire law of God. If you want to have a vote in a prom for Mr. Perfect, Jesus would be the hands down winner because he never sinned. As much as he was as tempted by sin, the impeccability of his nature. In other words, he could not sin. He was impeccable. His nature, he was fully God and fully man. No sin whatsoever. Perfect. And we are justified. When we're believers, we're justified because of his perfect life. We deserve to be put on that cross. We deserve death. We deserve hell. Which, by the way, is a place of fiery torment forever and ever. And once you go, there's no way of getting out. Even what was a quote by Tetzel I had, as the dollars come in, I forgot, I'll have to get it and look it up again. But justifying the Reformation, that when the coins came in, people released from purgatory. No hope in purgatory because it doesn't exist. There is judgment upon the person that does not believe the gospel. The only way of escape is trusting Christ Jesus and him alone. Verse number 17. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore God the minister of sin? God forbid. In other words, Paul, you have to put what this was said, what he said here, with the past few verses. Otherwise, you look at justified by Christ. That's a good thing. What Paul was addressing here is something that we all fail victim to on occasion. And sometimes, more often than not, we think that we can just simply obey what Christ did and we'll have sanctification. But no, that's not the answer. You'll never be able to do that. There's no way you can completely submit to Christ, as much as people will tell you, if you try to submit to Him and His words, you'll fail. It has to start with the gospel. It has to start with looking completely at His finished work. And then He is the one that does this marvelous work in you that conforms you to the image of His Son. See, what Paul was saying, if you try to be justified, if you try, that's the key, to follow the law or even follow Christ. Well, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to get my WWJD bracelet on and I'm going to submit. Liar, you're going to fall. You cannot do it. You have to look completely at Him and trust Him for what He did. And I'll be a witness to it, that as you joyfully study the Scriptures, as you joyfully then submit under His authority, then we have peace. We have thanksgiving with God Himself. This is verse 18, summarizes this. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I'm going to try to be good, 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 good. You're making yourself a sinner instead of just looking to Christ. We need to avert the middleman, and that middleman is you. You need to look totally to what Christ has done. That is grace that's freely given. See, the error of what's called lordship salvation today is that you will. If you do not have certain works, which people have to define in their own way, you were never a Christian. But I'll tell you, when you're a Christian, you will desire to do those good things. You will desire good works, but mandatorily trying to do those works just will not cut it. You're destroying or building up that which was destroyed. All the reliance of self and of the law. Verse number 19 says, for I through the law am dead to the law. See, for a Christian, the law has no more power over you. The law has been completely fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Amen. What assurance that is. I just can't keep up with the rat race. I just can't keep up with doing all these things that people are doing in order to stay Christian. Well, all you have to do is keep up with the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on your behalf. And if that doesn't motivate you, think about it again. Go back to it. They who find Him holy will find Him wholly true. Amen. Look to the Word. Nothing else. Verse number 20. I go on the heels of thanking my God for this. I am crucified with Christ. That doesn't sound too comfortable, does it? I am crucified with Christ. See, He took your sins, took upon Himself. It's you and your sins that are crucified with Him. Those sins are dead on that cross. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The old man has been put to death. When we're Christ-centered, Christ-focused, it is the life of Christ that you live. There's no way you can try. I put the air quotes up, try to to live that life, it has to be supernaturally given through the new birth. It has to be supernaturally given, and you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to Him. So I love that song, "Now I Belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but through eternity." Amen. What a joy that is when we look at that. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, or in the Son of God, who loved me." What came first? Was it faith or was it love? It was love. It was love. It was God's love, Christ's love, that He sent His only begotten Son. That's the whole message of the entire chapter of Romans 5. The entire thing. "For a good man, no one would die, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That is our place of comfort. That's our place of assurance. "I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God for all unrighteousness. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." See, if we trust in anything else except for the very gospel of Jesus Christ, why would Jesus have had to die? He could have kept on living. The people could just follow His moral law and His example, but yet they would still have no life. So Christ died. He had to die because all of us are unrighteous without that. The only righteousness we have is the imputed righteousness that's been given to us that we didn't deserve. Let's go over to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. This is probably one of my most quoted portions of Scripture. Verse number 11 says, "It is a faithful saying." I'm in 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. I can go back there too because it goes together. Verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to" who? All men. Not just certain people. Not just certain elect people. Not just the scribes. Not just the Pharisees. Think of when Jesus, in His incarnation, when He was born, who did He appear to? He appeared to the shepherds. He totally bypassed those that you would have thought that He would have gone to. But He's appeared. The grace of God has appeared to all men. All men know about the grace of God. We could also say the mercy of God. All men can realize that. You know, without the mercy of God or the grace of God, I don't believe there'd be a single person living on this earth today. Everybody would be deemed as a sinner. But yet Christ came. And even those who aren't believers, they're alive today because of the mercy of God. Yes, it's true. We have no other place to go except to have a swift kick into hell. But God is merciful. He doesn't desire that. He desires that all men come to repentance. There's a dirty word right there. Repentance. What is that? The only time I see it is on somebody on a street corner say, "Repent." Repent is simply a change of mind, which also brings a change of attitude as well. So many people have the wrong notion about what and who God is. Well, He made His will plain by giving His Son. That is how grace has appeared to all. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," it's an ugly word, that's doctrine, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." See, this is in light of salvation. This isn't a way to get salvation, but it's what Paul is saying. We should be looking forward to Christ, looking for that blessed hope. I was not really joking around with somebody that is amillennialist or a post-millennialist. But I said, well, I look at this, looking for that blessed tribulation. No, we're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for Christ to come. Anytime now, I'm looking for the rapture of the church. That's what I'm waiting for. It's going to happen. This is not a cop-out. Because the wrath of God will come upon this earth. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives another chance here. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from, what's that little word there? All iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. I've actually heard some of the mega church people say, yeah, God wants us to be weird. It's good, we can be who you want to be. No, a peculiar people means a treasured people. Treasured by him, crowns of glory in his will, zealous of good works. Again, zealous of good works is on the heels of salvation, not in order to procure or receive salvation. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Ready to take a little Bible turning again? Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Now, when I say that, you'll say, aha, I know where you're going with this now. 1 John chapter 4. And by the way, if you haven't read all of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, take some time, take a couple hours, and read the whole thing together. You'll get a much clearer picture of what John's motivation is. It's to know Jesus. That's the summary. I was going to go to verse 10, but let's start with verse number 1. It says, beloved. See, what a great word that John used, beloved. It says that to all the believers there. The believers, some were misguided. Some were solid. Some were misguided. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And by the way, as a side note, as John is writing this, these are some of the last writings of the New Testament. Already, the inroads of Gnosticism were being brought around. They were around, denying that Jesus was God. That's the subject of Colossians as well. Saying that Jesus was just another God, just another emanation. He could be an angel, he could be a spirit. It says, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That was an answer to the Gnosticism that said everything was spirit. That's what the Muslims believe about the death of Jesus Christ. It was a spirit. It wasn't really Jesus on that cross. But I have a better record than they have, and I have Luke's Gospel, the greatest history in the world ever. That tells us that really was Jesus. He really did die. He didn't just swoon. It wasn't a spirit on the cross. He really did die. He really was in the flesh. The very God and very man all at once. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. How does one overcome? We see this in several places in Revelation chapter 5. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame because of what Christ did. The true overcomer wasn't the believers. The true overcomer was Jesus Christ. They have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, the very God-man
is the greatest of great of great of great.
Keep on. I can keep on saying that. The greatest thing. All of the other spirits in the world, they were just false gods. False deities that pretended that they were of God. Think of angels and demons and all these apparitions and all different things. They pretend that they're from God, but there is only one. And it's through Jesus Christ being that God-man. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Today, it's even easier to know what is of God. It's been written down. It's been preserved in the 66 books of the scriptures. We can know what is from God because it's, by the way, it's even more difficult today because there are so many false teachings going on. They are bathed in Christianity as well. They are bathed in proper sounding words. Every religion will tell you about grace. But yet, the grace is not founded on the finished work of Christ. Beloved, here we go, I like that again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. See, God is so much love that he sent his Son. This is the basis of that. I feel bad for... Do you ever meet Christians that always have a chip on their shoulder? Ah. But love is the basis. I should say the cross is the basis. Love is the fruit of the cross. And because of that, I'm getting to the next point here, by the way. Because of that, as believers, we have the privilege... And I do call it a privilege. We have the privilege not only because of the love of God to us. We have the privilege of loving one another. Let me just finish reading a couple more verses here. He that loveth not, verse 8, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the full satisfaction of our sins. Everything that God does started with him. If I go to the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 and 2, we see that all of us, each and every individual, is an enemy of God, at enmity with God. We don't desire God, therefore God sent his Son. And it's a miracle that we are here today. Because as the world gets worse, as hearts keep on getting harder, as minds and consciences keep on getting seared, people are looking more for other things that aren't God. Looking to be entertained, looking to be fulfilled internally by other things besides the scriptures. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or made complete in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We have boldness because we can go right to Him because of the finished work of Christ. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So I know I went a little further in that, but the idea is God has manifested His love to us. He loved us so much, the natural outgrowth, as we go back to Philemon, is love for the brethren. Let's go back to the book of Philemon, and we'll close out here in a couple moments. Let's look at verse number 5. He keeps them always making mention of thee, always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at that. We looked at how that love was manifested in Jesus Christ. He loved us first. He gave Himself for us. And look where the direction is that we just saw in 1 John. And toward all saints. It was Philemon. Paul's commending him on his love toward the Lord. And now the love for all the saints. It's amazing how today that's become backwards. It's what you do and serve that is the first mark of salvation. But no, it's your love towards Jesus because of His love toward you. That is the real mark of faith. All, everything that is done in a church, everything that is done is not done for selfish needs, not for selfish motives. I think, and we don't have to go there, I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. No, we won't read them all today. 12, 13 and 14. Chapter 12, along with Romans 12, gives the gifts of the Spirit. Bottom line, they are to profit withal. The giftings and callings of Jesus Christ are not for one to make themselves more holy, not to puff themselves up, but they're for the benefit of all. That's what the purpose, and if you were to read through 1 Corinthians 14, the difference in order was for all to benefit. 1 Corinthians 13, we always use it for weddings and stuff, but it really has nothing to do with weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, let's go there for a second. I'll show it to you. 1 Corinthians 13, just a couple verses out of there. We've all heard them before, so that's the thing. 1 Corinthians 13, let's just look at verses 4 through 8. It says, charity, or love, agape love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. See, Paul is answering the super apostles that were in the church that were displaying how holy they were and how great they were, and they were rejecting the message of Paul for their own glory. It never puffs up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All right, I have to finish. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, These three, but the greatest of these is charity. See, the one thing that will keep a body of believers together is charity, the love of God. It's for one another. Again, it doesn't puff up. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't display itself as something super above everything else. It deems that all are equal in Christ. No hierarchy, no super apostles, nobody that has higher understanding through visions and dreams or anything like that, but all equal. The one thing I can look out here is I know that each and every person here is individual. I know I kind of double speak there, but is separate. Every single person has different needs, different desires, different problems, different sins. But yet, we all have one thing in common. We have one Savior. We have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in closing, here's where we focus. It's why we focus on the gospel and what is written in the Word, because that's the one thing that we can grow together in. Until we all, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, until we all come into the unity of the faith, and that faith is Christ alone, the hope of all glory. Christ in you, the hope of all glory. It's not all about everybody getting together and singing kumbaya and getting together for good cause. It's all about the gospel. We all have our causes. We all have our pet peeves that we have. But yet when we come together in the church, it's for the edification of all. And that's what we're here for. Towards all saints. So often we use knowledge. We use it to show how great we are. Look at me. I know this. I have a double doctor. It means nothing without love, without compassion, one to another. That's a good segue to close in. Because next week we'll pick it up with that common denominator that everybody had, and that is Christ Jesus. Pick it up right there in verse number 5 and 6 again next week. I actually thought I could get through the 7 verses today. But no. That's why we keep on going just line by line and keep on going. Can stop where we need to go or stop where we need to stop. Go where we need to go and pick it up again. But in closing, the reality is our thanksgiving. The only reason we really can have true thanksgiving and thankfulness is when we're thankful for God rescuing us, God saving us. Being thankful for anything else will just lead to nowhere. At one time, I was thankful that the Patriots won a Super Bowl once. But that kind of goes away when they lose the next year, does it not? Mm-hmm. We're thankful for the things we have. Rod was telling me today they were thankful for their new motorhome a while back ago, but now it needs some repairs because they had problems on the way. Not very thankful for that motorhome, are you, right now? But all the things of this earth, they all do perish. They all do fade away. It's like we started today. You know, I'm thankful for my mom, but she's not here. I wish she were, but she won't be. But one thing I can tie my wagons to. Anybody use that term anyways? Tie your wagons to? Yeah. I think I watched too. It was my dad. Too many Westerns when I was growing up. Hitch your wagons to. One thing you can tie. I'm going to say it again. One thing you can rely on. How's that? Is Jesus Christ. I was going to go to Hebrews 13. We know that verse. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. He does not change. His salvation is complete. You know the best part about complete salvation? It's forever. It won't go away. Let us be thankful for that. thankful for the salvation that endures. See Gil here playing ball earlier. One day he's going to be walking like me and he won't be able to play ball. So we need to have, need to be thankful for Christ and what he's done. All of us. I'm getting older by the day. I don't know what happened, but it just happens. It's our sinful nature that we have, that we're born with. But one thing I know, back in 1 John chapter 3, is I'm going to see him one day. I'll see him as he is. And Lord willing, or not just Lord willing, I will be like him. A new body. I'm so looking forward to that. Is that where our hope is, our expectation on Jesus Christ and his coming again? Amen? Just think about that. Thankful for something that will never, my old pastor used to say this, rust, bust, tarnish, tinkle, and tannish, something like that. It'll never disappear or fade away. Amen. Jesus Christ, he is so good. Keep that in your minds.